And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon this morning is going to be on our epistle lesson this morning. Who wants to go there? Yeah, you do, right? Ephesians chapter 5, I want to go there. And I want to say a couple things as we get started. It's about marriage and the relationship of husbands and wives. Let's start with this question. Who invented marriage? God did, right? That wasn't clear to me. Who invented marriage? God. I'm going to be clear about this. Not the United States Supreme Court. God did. His word has something to say about it. I take it as instructive to us. God invented, think of this, invented marriage in the beginning of the creation. God creates everything perfect. It's beautiful before the fall, sinless and wonderful. Adam is there, all the animals, the creation, and God says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for the man to be alone. He thinks he needs community. He needs fellowship with another human being. And so it's not good for the man to be alone. Next sentence, I will make a helper for him. The word helper there in Hebrew is etzer. You don't have to memorize the word, but I want us to notice this, that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, not every time, but most of the time that etzer is used, someone who lends their help, it is spoken about God. Psalm 33:20, God is our help and our shield. God said about Adam, he needs a helper. So imagine this, Eve is a representative of God to Adam. Isn't that a wonderful concept? God created her. And I love this application. The Bible, Genesis chapter 2, goes right from the creation of the woman to this application. And I'm going to read it. King James Version is just better in this particular passage, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And the reason I like it is I like that they rhyme. That lets us know that in marriage, there's a leaving and a cleaving. Is that right? A leaving and a cleaving. Now, after you're married, do you still love your parents? Of course you do. You're still related to aunts and uncles and grandparents and people all over God's green earth. But there is a bit of a leaving to say that I cleave to this one. Make sense? That's God's design and purpose for marriage. One man, one woman, to love and support one another for a lifetime of growth, to create for the two of them a context of safety and security, and if God's willing, children, right? Isn't that the biblical view of marriage? And I want us to know one more quick point. In some cases, God gives the gift of being single. Not everybody thinks of it that way, but St. Paul refers to it. St. Paul himself was single, and he thought it as God's gift to him. So this is God's design and intent. The relationship of a man and a woman in marriage, uniquely related to each other, unlike anything else in the whole world, right? So let me ask you this. If God sets it up, who opposes it? Satan does, right? God creates marriage in Genesis chapter 2. It's the very next chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where Satan tempts them into sin. And I don't want to dwell too long on it, but I want us to notice he does it this way all the time. The first thing is Satan causes doubt about God's word, right? Did God really say? Right? And then Satan portrays the sin as good. He always fails to mention the consequences. But then I want us to notice this. Satan plays Adam and Eve against each other. There's the husband and the wife, and Satan focuses just in on Eve. And as she is crumbling, there's this painful text in the Bible. It says, and her husband was there with her. What's he doing? Nothing. What's he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be loving and supporting his wife and lifting her up. And she falls and he falls. And when God comes looking for them in the garden, I'm not making this up, their very first words out of Adam's mouth are what? This woman you gave me. Right? What a mess. We live in that post-fall world. And since that time, can I say that marriage has been complicated? Is that fair to say? So this morning's epistle lesson was Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and the first words were, "Wives, submit to your husbands." If your husband jabbed you in the ribs, you should jab him back. Right? The men love that passage, don't they? Now I want us to notice something. Take out your bullet and look at it. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I apologize for the typo, by the way, and the verse number. It's, what's the verse number we begin at? 22. Now, pastors always say, when you read your Bible, what else do you need to know? The context. If there's a difficult passage in the Bible, what should you do with it? You should back up and read a little bit. In this case, we don't even have to back up very far. We started at Ephesians 5:22. I want to back up one verse. One verse, Ephesians 5:21. Why did the reading start at 5:22? That was decided by a church committee on worship. Somebody in a cubicle in St. Louis decided, let's start at Ephesians 5:22. I want to read Ephesians 5:21. This is St. Paul talking to the church. Hear these words. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you hear it, church? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? To think of the interests of the other? To think of what's good for the other? To put your needs ahead of my needs? That's the way we're supposed to be as a body of Christ. He's not even talking about marriage yet. He's saying, church, submit to one another. Don't run a personal agenda. Don't run, this is what I want us to do. This is a matter of what is good for us. Do you see what it's saying? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And St. Paul is talking about, that's the way we relate as people of God. And while talking about the church, he then suddenly says, oh, and by the way, at our homes. At our homes. And here's something you won't notice in English, but in Greek, the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands, there's no verb there. There's no verb at all. So verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence. Next verse literally says, wives, your husbands. Isn't that funny? In other words, he's letting the verb from the first verse get soaked up into that verse, but he's saying to us, it begins by submitting to one another. By the way, wives, your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. If the men want to point to Ephesians 5:22, we want to read Ephesians 5:25. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Let's read the whole text, right? This business of putting the needs of the other person over our own is difficult. I want to mention something that happened in my childhood. I have a younger sister, and my family often liked to go to Pizza Hut. Pizza Hut is good, right? But when you order a pizza, what's the two things you have to negotiate? You have to negotiate, do we want a thick or a thin crust, and what toppings are going on this pizza? And isn't it the way that if you have two kids, one likes thin crust and one likes thick crust? And my parents came to this understanding. The children can pick the pizza, and one of you picks the crust, and the other of you picks the toppings. And my first move is to do what? To pick what I want. And if I pick what I want, what's my sister going to do? She's going to pick what she wants. I'm going to call that the pizza of discord. The pizza of discord. And I don't remember which of us started this, but I do know it happened. One of us, I'd love to think it was me, but I don't know. One of us picked first, and they picked what the other one wanted. What did the other one do? They reciprocated and picked what their sibling wanted. I want to call that the pizza of harmony. Let me ask you this. Does the pizza of discord or the pizza of harmony taste better? Pizza of harmony tastes better, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Did you know that's in the Bible? I love this. This is one of these practical verses in the Bible. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Isn't that a fun little verse? You can have the filet mignon if there's tension in the room. It just doesn't taste that good, does it? So husbands and wives, which pizza do you want, right? Big premise. Submit to one another. Submit to one another. Put the other person's needs ahead of you. Is there headship in the church? We're all equal? Yes. Is there headship in the church? Yes. In the Bible, headship means service, giving, and prioritizing the needs of the other. Submit to one another. Wives, your husbands. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. I want us to notice something. If we are going to import the word submit from Ephesians 5:21 into 5:22, we could arguably import it into 5:25, right? If we're going to say this verb was stated beforehand, and so it goes into the next verse, maybe it goes into this. Husbands, submit to your wives and also love them. Does that make sense? Husbands, love your wives. How so? Did you notice it's a pretty high standard? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How's that? And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. You know there's different verbs for love in Greek. It's agapao. Oh, that's the self-serving or the self-giving love, the selfless love. Husbands and wives, here's your question. What does my spouse need? That's the question. What does my spouse need? I love the book, The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. I can commend it to everyone. I'll say this, Renee, my wife and I team teach a 10-week Bible class on that. We're not going to rehearse all that right here, but I commend that book to you. There's particulars of what your spouse needs, but I want to mention two big things just for us to get kind of some big picture stuff. First thing, what does the man need? I'm going to be very specific here. Behind the front that men put up. You know what I'm talking about? Men, we like to walk tall and act like we're in charge. And behind the braggadocio, do you know what's there? Most men are full of self-doubt and uncertainty, right? And we might stiffen up a little stiffer, but back behind all that is self-doubt and uncertainty. Women, what does your husband need? He needs to be built up and encouraged. What does the wife need? It's only a fair question after that one. What does the wife need? James Dobson, a Christian counselor, wrote a wonderful book. It's called What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Guys, check it out. What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. He says that, the specifics can vary, but the number one concern among women is a lack of self-esteem, and it comes from three sources. I want the men to hear what they are. Three sources that plague our lady folk. First one, I feel like I'm not super mom. Second one, the difficulty of meeting the definition of beauty as portrayed on TV. Hear that, men. And third, a lack of respect for her intelligence. What does your wife need? To be lifted up and affirmed, right? Wives, your husbands, your wives. And then Paul starts going back and forth. Isn't this a funny text where he's talking about husbands and wives? And then he says, the way Christ loved the church. And then he says, like, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Oh, by the way, I am talking about marriage. Which is it, Paul? Do you ever read that reading and wonder, what are you talking about, Paul? Why does he keep going back and forth? And this is why. In In every marriage, there are two sinners. Right? Every marriage is two sinners, and they are flawed and weak and imperfect, and they are going to disappoint one another. And once in a while, one of the spouses says, "Pastor, but she," or "Pastor, but he." And this says that Christ gave himself for the church. And he washed her with water through the word, and he presented to himself as a radiant church. Hear these words: without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That means not holding on to the stuff. Right? Two sinners who walk in grace and forgiveness. In church, we talk about grace and forgiveness. Do you know where we have to practice it first? At home. Sinners, but forgiven. Sinners, but washed clean. Hurts and pains and disappointments and history and constantly renewed. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.